We are beginning a new series this week, a series called Prove It. And these are words that we have all heard and words that we have all used. The video was a great representation of what this series is and what the foundation of the series is. Yesterday, a pastor friend of mine and I were talking about difficult times in ministry and good times in ministry, and it comes down to how do you make it through the difficult times if you know for certain that Jesus is who he says he is? Then you know that any sacrifice is worth it. And so today we'll talk about Prove It. If you'll turn to 1 John chapter 1, as we look in the book of 1 John, written by John, of course, a little bit about it. John is in his 80s at the writing of this. The average lifespan at the time was in the 40s. So some of you have already used half of your life if you're in your 20s. Some of you are close to the end if you're in your 40s. And some of you have negative equity and triple negative equity. And so John is writing this. And the key verse, if you would look while you're in 1 John, turn just briefly to 1 John chapter 5 and look in verse 13. This is the focal verse. It's the verse that sums up the book, 1 John. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. So that you may know that you're on the right track. So that you can be assured of things that perhaps you question. So John is not writing this like Paul would write a letter to the Romans or the Thessalonians or the Corinthians. John is writing a church epistle, as it were. He's sending it out to a broad audience, to several different churches. And they're for the general consumption by those churches. So he begins in 1 John by explaining what he's doing. So if you look at 1 John 1:1, he says, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. So generally speaking, if someone says something and it is questionable, we want some kind of proof. If you walk into a shop and say, I have some gold I would like to sell you, the man behind the counter is going to do everything he can do to test that, to make sure that he's not buying yellow lead. He wants to know that what you say is gold is gold. And if it's not, he wants to be able to figure that out. We all have GPSs in our cars or on our phones or in the seat next to us. How many of you have ever found that your GPS has taken you the wrong way? Been there? Yes. One of the most frustrating things in the planet, because the last thing you want to think about is, how do I get there? Because that modern technology has supposedly taken care of. But every once in a while, you end up in Avondale, or the West End, or on the East Side. And we know we never go to the East Side. You know, and so it's like driving to purgatory. It's like, how did I get here? This isn't the way I meant to come. And we lose our way because we've trusted something that wasn't true or something that wasn't accurate. There are those who are unsure about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so John writes his epistle and he says, these are the things that we have heard, that we have seen, that we have touched, that we have witnessed on our own. People are asking the question, why should we believe that Jesus is really the Son of God? And the apostles have said, well, these are the reasons you should believe it. I was with him once when he raised a man from the dead. And they tell the story of Lazarus in Bethany. I was with him when he healed a blind man. I was with him when he spoke the word and 10 men were healed of leprosy. When he made the ears to hear, the eyes to see, the lame to walk, and the dead to breathe, they said, we were there. When he multiplied the loaves and the fish, when he died on the cross, and when he rose again, I was there. That's what the first verse of 1 John says. These are the things, excuse me, I have to put my glasses back on, because although he has healed the blind, he hasn't healed the almost blind. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. So he starts out by saying, guess what? I saw it. Now, here's a good place to begin. A hard question to ask. Do you believe? Now, many of you will say, yes, Pastor, of course I believe. I was raised in the church. I've read the Bible. I went to 5-day clubs, vacation Bible school, Awana Sunday school. If the doors were open, I was there. I believe. I've been baptized, sanctified, and anything else side that you can be. And so clearly, I am a Christian. The only problem is walking up this aisle, going to 5-day club, vacation Bible school, Sunday school, church, training union, and Bible study doesn't save you. That's not what saves you. The question isn't how many times have you been to church? The question is, do you believe? Because the Word of God says that if you believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, and know that God raised him from the dead, then you shall be saved. It's a question of, do we know that Jesus Christ is God? Do we know that he is the Son of God? Do we know that he died on the cross for our sins? So this is what John is asking. As he begins writing this book, he's older now, he's gone through difficult times, he's thinking ahead, he is probably, at this time, the last apostle still living. The last eyewitness, at least that is writing, and he says, I have something important to say because I have seen this. Now, have you ever had someone come to you and say, by the way, this happened? And you say, well, how do you know that happened? Well, anymore, if they say they saw it on CNN or Fox News, for that matter, read it in Breitbart or Time or anything else, there's this new phrase that's really sad and rather pathetic if you think of it, that the phrase even exists, and that is fake news. Really? Fake news is when someone deliberately misleads others by telling them a story that they know is not true, and they go to great lengths to make it appear as though it's true. Well, the Bible says that's lying. Isn't that lying? Oh yeah, but you know, we don't like those harsh words and those difficult words. We'll just call it fake news. And so they have fake news. So now what's really reliable is if I ask someone a question and they say to me, Pastor, I saw it with my own eyes. Then it's very easy to believe. In fact, the Bible says, even better than an eyewitness, is if there's two or three people of good repute and good character who are known to tell the truth. Those people, then you should believe them. And sadly, we have come to a place in our society where we're okay with renaming lying to fake news and have become accepting of it. Oh, look, there's some fake news. And sadly, we decide what is fake and what is real. We've got it so mixed up and so crazy in our society that it's hard for us to just nail it down. And so John begins by saying, look, my name is John. I was with Jesus. I saw him. I heard him. I touched him. I was there when he did these miracles. John, more than anyone, can say, I was there when he died. I was there when he rose from the dead. I was there when he ascended to the Father. I was there. So, that's good. Now, we know the neat game where we have people stand in a circle and we tell somebody something, and they tell someone the same thing, and as it goes around the circle, by the time it gets back to the original person, of course, it doesn't sound familiar at all. Because oftentimes it's not intentional, but they make a little change, and they make a little change, and they make a little change, just because of differences in the way we speak, and our background, and our culture, whether or not we hear clearly or speak clearly, can impact this as it travels from one to another. The Word of God doesn't work that way. When the transcripts are being written, they have to be precise and exact. And they work diligently to maintain that. Now, there's been great care, and of course, there's translations, and when you take the Greek Bible and you translate it into English, there's a number of challenges. Greek uses different rules in their writing, in their capitalization, in their punctuation, in their spacing. Everything is different. And so then you take that and you try to transfer it over to English, and a lot of times you end up struggling. If I were to pick up a King James Bible and open it up and begin to read it, I have read the King James Bible. I own a King James Bible, and I don't use it to preach in. And I've had a number of people over the years say, "Pastor, why don't you preach out of the King James Bible? It's the authorized version." And yes, I've had or heard people say it's the Bible that Jesus used. No, it's not. And I don't, simply for this reason. I don't speak 1611 English, and I struggle to understand it. So in my quest to teach clearly and effectively and efficiently, I use a Bible that's written in 20th century or 21st century English, where I can read through it and I understand the words. If I have a question, I can pull out my Greek New Testament and check it. But I don't understand Shakespearean English, nor do I understand clearly 2017 English. I'm waiting for the emoticon Bible to come out, just so I can have it to look at it. And I do hear it is actually in the works. So you too may be able to read your Bible in modern hieroglyphics. But as I look at the way Christianity is progressed or has progressed throughout the ages, what John is saying here is you can trust those who went before you. That what has been passed down because of the validity of Scripture and because the carefulness and honor given to it, what was said and what was heard and what was understood at the time. So the disciples, the apostles, the early church fathers, the witnesses, the saints that have gone before us have testified from generation to generation to generation that these things are true. If you'll turn, or if you have it, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Says it this way. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Since we are surrounded by those that have gone before, that have seen and touched and heard and felt and understood, since all of those things are true, then let us hone in on what we're supposed to be doing. Let us figure out what our job is, what our understanding is, and pursue that. It's nice to know that when we get a job, we know what we're supposed to do. Have you ever had a job where you walk in and you have no clue? I have had one of those jobs. In fact, every job is one of those jobs to a large extent. And it becomes difficult. So he's saying simply, understand that those who have come before have seen it, have touched it, have heard it, have understood it. We are reliable because we're firsthand witnesses. We're writing it down to pass it on that you may know what is true. When I was a young boy, a very young boy, my father would watch this terrible, boring show on television in black and white. I don't know if there was color then, but we only had black and white. It was called Watergate. Does anyone remember the Watergate hearings? Just how exciting those were. And he would sit there and he would watch them. It's like, Dad, do you know Frosty the Snowman is on? Yeah, but Watergate's on. Yay, Watergate. There was a man in Watergate involved in that. His name was Charles Colson. Charles Colson, and this is probably very difficult to read, but that's okay. I'm going to read it for you. I know the resurrection is a fact, and Watergate proved it to me. How? Because 12 men testified they had seen Jesus raised from the dead. Then they proclaimed that truth for 40 years, never once denying it. Every one of them was beaten, tortured, stoned, put in prison. They would not have endured that if it weren't true. Watergate embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't keep a lie for 3 weeks. You're telling me 12 apostles could keep a lie for 40 years? Absolutely impossible. It is the realization that brought Charles Colson, one of the most powerful men in the world of his time, to his knees while he's sitting in a prison cell. We have this little secret. Certainly the few of us could keep this little secret, and if we keep it, we're all good. But if one of us tells, it's over. My mother used to say, the only way 3 people can keep a secret is if 2 of them are dead. From Ben Franklin, my son says. I believe him. He knows a great deal. It is literally true. Now, you have to picture, by the way, what is going on in this world. We're a number of years, of course, past the resurrection, past the crucifixion of Christ. This book is being written in 85-90 A.D., probably closer to 90. So we're some 57 years past this. He is in his late 70s, early 80s, maybe a little bit more. And he is writing this book. During the time that all of this took place, Rome could not and the temple could not allow others to think, hey, you know, this man rose from the dead just like he said he would. And so possibly very much he is the Messiah. So what they said is that he had been buried in a tomb and his body had been stolen by the disciples. He had been furried away or carried off. He said, so they had the officials going against their story. They had other people telling the story differently. And yet, all these years later, the story that comes across as true is the one that really happened. There's no evidence that his body was ever stolen. They haven't dug it up or found it hidden somewhere. And of course, they will not, because we know that he rose bodily from the grave. So 1 John 1:2 says this, and the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. Literally, we proclaim eternal life because it was made manifest or known to us. So you too will proclaim what the Father has made known. We're proclaiming this not so that it becomes a secret, that you take it home and keep it a secret, you get saved, maybe you'll tell your family. The whole point of us telling you these things is that you will tell others also. Remember the Pantene commercials? And they'll tell two friends, and they'll tell two friends, and they'll tell two friends, and the whole idea is that it'll actually go out from you and echo into all the land. And then 1 John 1:3, what we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So, literally saying, we proclaim this to you so that you may have fellowship with us as we have it with the Father and with the Son. So, the thing that we often miss as a church is the aspect of church, which really is the most important aspect. Of course, what's most important is that Jesus is Lord, and the story that surrounds that he was born of a virgin, that he lived a perfect life, that he was crucified, that he was buried, that he rose again on the third day, and that he ascended. Amen? Okay. Why? Why did he go through all of that? Well, he went through all of that for the simple reason that God loves us. And so great was his love for us that he wanted to have relationship. It's all about relationship. Relationship, relationship, relationship. When you're building a business, it's all about location. Location, location, location. When you're building a relationship, it's all about relationship. When you're building a church, it's all about relationship. It's about this love component. And it's even harder in today's world for that to be true. Because we like to be isolated. We like to take a step back and not be embroiled in other people's lives. We don't want someone mixed up in our business, and we don't want to be mixed up in anyone else's business. And that's fine, except it's not biblical. God says it's all about relationships. It's all about loving each other. It's all about loving the Lord. It's all about loving the lost. It's all about relationship. We're working on that aspect of church because it really is the most vital aspect in a church outside of orthodoxy. That is relationship. And so to work on that, we have instituted life groups. It's for a purpose. It's for a reason. Life groups isn't just the latest fad. It's not the latest thing. It's not new in the church. It certainly is not new in the early church even. In the Bible it says they would meet in other people's houses and go from house to house and meet. So this is a long known biblical concept of taking time to spend time together, getting to know each other, praying for one another, eating together, serving together, loving each other, building relationships that are modeled on the relationship that God has with us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So we love each other that we may serve each other and build each other up. Say, Pastor, I just don't have time for one more thing in my calendar. Me neither. I gotta tell you, my calendar is full. But you know, calendars can be moved around a little bit. They can be shuffled and altered and changed. And we encourage life groups to meet every night of the week, whatever week. We don't want them to, wait, that is terrible. We don't want life groups to meet every night of the week. We want life groups that meet on each of the nights of the week so that we have this broad array of life groups. So if you say, you know, Pastor, the only night I can do is Monday nights, we got that. I can only do days. We're working on that. I can do Tuesdays or Thursdays. Yeah, we got those. I would like eventually to have them that meet each day of the week so that in the end, if someone walks up and say, you know, Pastor, I only have Tuesdays at midnight. Gotcha. Life groups are absolutely vital. They are necessary to maintain the health of the church. Because we know each other, and we love each other, and we pray for each other. It's in our life groups where we share our prayer requests. And not only share them, but follow up on them, and ask questions, and build into each other's lives. If you're not involved in one, get involved in one. If there's not one you can get involved in, start one. I can help you do that. They're not hard. That's what this is for. If you look at the questions, these are really hard questions, by the way. Take good notes because you might have to answer this question. What is the one thing that stood out to you from this week's message? God is love. Awesome. That relationship is important. That, guess what? The Word of God is true because it was passed down from eyewitnesses after generation to generation to generation of worthy, trusted men and women of the faith. And then in 1 John 1:4, and we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. John said, I'm writing this because it makes me happy. It fills me up. It brings me joy. Literally, here is our response to that. Our greatest joy is in leading others into relationship with Jesus Christ. Our greatest joy should be in sharing the gospel. Our greatest joy should be in reaching out. We should love other people enough to risk telling them about Jesus Christ. We should love others enough to invest in their lives. Our greatest joy should be in leading others or telling others about Jesus Christ. Speaking of which, I have a correction to make. You know, in the newspapers, and they tell some fake news, and then they bury the correction on page 36. Last week, I was telling a narrative, and in that narrative, I made some assumptions, and in the assumptions, I said something not correct, and so I want to go back and correct it. So I was telling the story, and Eve's in the garden and talking to the serpent. And what I said was, the serpent asked Eve, Eve, why don't you eat the fruit off the tree? And I said, Eve said, well, I don't know. Eve didn't say, I don't know. Eve said, because God said, in the day that I eat of the tree, I will surely die. Right? Okay. But she didn't say, He said that when I eat of the fruit of the tree, I will have sinned against him, and then there's all these ramifications. You know, I didn't go into the long theological explanation. So I misspoke, because that is what Eve said is, she didn't say, I don't know. She said, I didn't eat of it because God said not to. Because the day that I do, I will certainly die. And so I'm sorry about that. I kind of messed that up, and sometimes when I'm getting a roll, I say things and kind of go off track, and so please forgive me for that when I do it. And it's important because that's part of giving the proper testimony. Our greatest joy is in leading others into relationship with Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you provided for us, as it says in Hebrews, such a great cloud of witnesses. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness, for your love for us. Lord, for those who struggle and doubt their salvation, Lord, we know that it is difficult and that it is hard. So, Father, we pray for them, that you will love them and reveal yourself to them, as you love and reveal yourself to us on a daily basis. We pray that each of us would be drawn more and more into a relationship with you, into reading your word, to fellowshipping with your people. Lord, we pray that we'd be drawn in more to your worship and your care for us. Truly, you are such a magnificent God, the creator of the universe. Your word says that you created the stars, that you put them in the sky, and that you called them by name, that you blew into man breath. Father, we pray that you would breathe into us the Holy Spirit. We pray that we would have those times of refreshing that flow from the Father's throne. Father, help us to just lay aside all of the concerns and the worry of the day, to spend time worshiping you every day, to focus on you, to let go of our frustration and our pain, our anger. Father, help us just to focus on you. So great is your love for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.